We come now this evening to the last section of chapter 5 in Matthew, where Jesus is explaining the meaning, the perpetual relevance of the law of God to us. It is not canceled, it is not abrogated, it is rather fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is his explanation, his expanding, his applying that law of God as it was misapplied by the Pharisees. He explains where they went wrong and explains the true application of God's commandments. And remember that part of this is that we should be the light of the world. Christians are to have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. Christians are to have a righteousness which shines in the darkness in this wicked world. Is to be much, much more than any righteousness the Pharisees were showing. And so Jesus gave six examples of where the Pharisees went wrong and of the right application and understanding of the law. And we come now this evening to the sixth of these. And we're going to pick up with the fifth, which is verse 38, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. And we expounded it, several weeks ago, actually it is now. And so if you want to find out what that was all about, well, go back and look up the sermon of a few weeks ago. But we're going to continue now. The second part of this relating to others around us. Those who slap you, those who beat you, your enemies. It's not just what you don't do to them. It's not just the negative. Now we come to the positive, the flip side. How do we treat them? Well, follow on verse 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, let's pray and ask that God would shine upon this passage, make it clear to us, and not only shine upon the passage that it would give light to us, but shine upon our hearts that we might see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ, and that seeing each one here tonight, this is my prayer, each one would believe and be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who in his perfect insight into the human heart and condition, took these examples of Pharisaic misapplication of your law, exposed them for what they were, and showed us our hearts for what they are, sinful, rebellious, far, far from that standard of righteousness which you have set forth before us in your law. And so we ask that your Spirit would come and do that work which you've sent him to do, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. And that convicting, he would also do that work of converting and bring the balm of the gospel to heal sin-sick souls. We ask through Jesus, our Redeemer, our only hope and mediator. Amen. Now, in the previous section, as I said, verses 38 to 42, Jesus dealt with a negative, how not to treat your neighbor. Don't treat him in the way he treats you. If he slaps you, you don't slap him back. You turn the other cheek. If he wants to sue you and take your shirt, you give him your coat. You don't give him an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's legal, righteous, judicial dealing, yes, but it's not personal dealing. It's not how we personally respond. So if we don't do those things, if we don't say, okay, you hit me, I'll hit you back. You curse me, I'll curse you back. You say bad things about me, I'll say bad things about you. I'm going to get back. What comes around goes around. You've got it coming. You're going to get it. Not that way. Well, what then? If we don't do that, how do we treat these people around us who are vicious, nasty, unpleasant at best, maybe? How do we treat them? How do we respond? Well, Jesus now goes on to the positive side. And so this really is fitting together with the previous section. And he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Now, we're going to follow the outline that I found so helpful in dealing with these sections. And that is, we're going to look first of all at what did the Old Testament really teach? Did it teach what the Pharisees seemed to think it taught? And we'll find out it didn't. Secondly, we're going to think and examine, what did the Pharisees say? What was the teaching of Pharisees on responding to enemies? And then thirdly, we're going to consider the teaching of Jesus. So you see, the Old Testament, the Pharisees, and then Jesus. But you know, there's something we have to add on here, because Jesus, as it were, sums up the whole section. This whole section, beginning with a proper understanding of the law. He didn't come to abolish it. Verse 17, all the way down to verse 48. Now we have verse 48 is like the capstone. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. A righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. You're to be perfect. That's God's standard of righteousness. So let's begin then. What's the teaching of the Old Testament on dealing with enemies? Well, surprise, surprise, guess what? The Bible never says, hate your enemies. You can get out your Bible concordance and look up this phrase, hate your enemies. It's just here where Jesus is correcting it. The Pharisees used an inference. Now, those of you who may be familiar with the Westminster Confession says that it is proper to make lawful inferences out of what the Scripture teaches. For example, are the dead raised? Well, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so the dead are raised. Inference. Now, the Pharisees used this principle in the wrong way. All right, so let's see what the Pharisees then did. The Bible, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. The horses have to be reined in. Whoa. Let's go and continue. What does the Old Testament really say before we get to what the Pharisees did? All right. So what does the Old Testament say about dealing with enemies? Well, the Bible, the Old Testament, instead of saying, hate your enemies, this is what it commands. Go back to Leviticus chapter 19. Where we do find this command of loving your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19 and now verses 33 to 34. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What do we do with these Gentiles who happen to be in our neighborhood? Do we say, oh, these are the scum of the earth? I don't want anything to do with them. The Old Testament taught that these aliens living among you, you're to love them just like they're your people. The Pharisees, well, we'll get to them. Whoa. All right. So the Bible does not give a warrant, though, let me put it this way, for the attitude of the Jews, which was, I love my brother, but my enemy, forget about it. The Bible commands, in fact, these aliens, these strangers, these non-Jews, these Gentiles, you're to love them like yourselves. And the Bible, in fact, commands doing good to enemies. Let's go back to Exodus now, chapter 23. Well, no, your enemy, if you can hate him, then you can do him dirt. Well, what does the Bible say? Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. If you meet... All right, so I'll give you a minute. Exodus 23, 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away... You say, aha, he's lost his ox, finders keepers. Is that what it says? If you meet his ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. Do good to your neighbor who is your enemy. It doesn't say, hate your enemy. It says, do him good. Now, turn over to the Proverbs. Proverbs 25. 21 and 22. And we're going to hear this passage again. So this is Old Testament. The Pharisees had this in writing. They had this in their scrolls. They should have known all about this. The scribes were those who were experts in the Old Testament law and the writings. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, say, aha! No. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Aha! You see, I'm going to really get him. I'm going to burn his head off. Well, you know, I've thought about this. What burning coals? Now, I'm a redhead, so I get this. What happens when you're really embarrassed? Redheads feel this, I think, more intensely than others. Your face burns. Don't you feel it? The shame? You have put this guy who hated you, who wanted to do you dirt, and you turn around and do him good? You heap burning coals on his head. He is as ashamed as he can be. Well, do good to your enemies, and the Lord will reward you. And so, what does the Old Testament teach about enemies? It says, give them equal treatment. Love them as your neighbor, as yourselves. It says, do good to them. Well, what about, someone may ask, what about those Old Testament commands, and probably the Pharisees knew all about this, to wipe out the enemies? Well, let's look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 25. The end of the chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 25. You see, the Pharisees would read something like this and say, aha, I am justified in hating my enemy because the Bible, God himself commanded wiping out the enemy. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy 25. Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess. You shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget. And that's what happened. But you see, hate your enemies. It's all right. God commanded to wipe them out so I can wipe out my enemies. I warrant. It's in the Bible. Inference. Wait a minute. Is that a proper inference? Well, The Pharisees would have jumped on this, and we'll cut, this is kind of a segue into the section on the Pharisees, because you see, they would say, okay, hate your enemies. God commanded wiping out these enemies. Wait a minute. Whose enemies are they? They did not fear God. They did not acknowledge God. They hated God. And this was a judgment of God on the Amalekites. It was not private vendetta. It was not personal vengeance. It was not my enemy. It's God's enemy, whom he declares is to be judged for their sin. It's a very different matter. This is judicial. Just as we saw back in the previous section in Matthew 5, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, that was law. That was for the courts. That's not for you personally to get back at your enemy. All right, so this whole section, hate your enemy, not in the Bible. What then did the Pharisees teach? Well, going back to Matthew 5, they taught that you love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. They say, if he's not a brother, going back to Leviticus 19, if he's not a brother, then you don't have to love him. Let's look at Leviticus 19 again, but going back now to got a little tickle there. Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so the Pharisees read this and they said, aha, look, it says the sons of your people, your fellow countrymen, your brothers. You don't hate your brothers, but these enemies. Aha, that's a different matter. You see, he's not my brother. He's not my fellow countryman. He's not my neighbor. So I don't have to love him. He's not one of the sons of my people. These are Gentile dogs. These are Roman scum. I don't have to love them. I have to hate them. The Pharisees concluded, if not a fellow countryman, he's an alien, he's an enemy. It's right. Not only I'm permitted to hate him, but I ought to hate him. And they take imprecatory statements as justifications of hate. And so, again, about the Amalekites, you're to hate them, you're to wipe them out. Aha, okay, enemy, wipe them out. But they then take this and make it personal. Now think of what David said in Psalm 139. This gives some people some trouble, so it's good that we analyze this and look at it, because this the Pharisees would have also seized upon. Psalm 139 and verse 19 to 22. David, the author of Psalm 139, prays this: oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. And he goes on and says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And he sees no contradiction between the statements he just made and what the law said about those who are aliens in your midst. You're to love them as yourselves. Why? Because he is king, and as king, he is to execute God's judgment on God's enemies. And so these people he has described in the previous verses, they're men of bloodshed. He who sheds men's blood, hug him. No, maybe the liberal weenies say hug him. But God says, he who sheds men's blood, by man his blood should be shed. He says, they speak against you wickedly. They take your name in vain. Now, we do not execute in the state of New Jersey people who take God's name in vain. I think the population would decrease drastically if that were the case. Sadly, it is a very common thing in our day. But you see, David was in the theocracy of Israel. He was God's king to put in place God's rule in God's nation. Now, America is not God's nation. I'm sorry if you think it is, but it's not. Israel of the Old Testament, I'm not talking about the modern state. Israel of the Old Testament was a theocracy under God. God was the head of the state. It was God's nation. And King David, as head under God, was to put in place God's laws. And so God's enemies became David's enemies as the king, the head of the state. It is a judicial matter. You see, you get the difference? God's enemies become David the king's enemies. David did not say, well, my enemies, they've got to be God's enemies. Shimei cursed me? Off with his head. No, maybe God told him to curse me. It's a different matter altogether. And so the Pharisees, though, didn't get this. All right? If David said, I hate God's enemies, it's right for me to hate your enemies. And so they invent this command. There's no other way to put it. They invent this command, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. They're Gentile dogs, they're Romans, they're not like us, they're not our countrymen. They're aliens. It's right to hate them. They totally missed their calling to be lights in the dark world. And so the nation of Israel, instead of letting gospel light shine through the nations, through the world, became a dark place. Now let's just stop here. Do you have this Pharisaic principle? Maybe you would never enunciate it in quite the same way. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But how do you treat outsiders? How do you treat unbelievers? How do you treat those people in your office who are foul-mouthed and foul lives? Do I not hate them with the utmost hatred? That's Pharisaic. That's not what Jesus is commanding. Are you justifying it? Well, they are politically on the other end of the spectrum. I need to... They're abortionists. Brr. Well, they may be. And God will judge them. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You're justified. You're sanctified. Why? Because you're better? Because of God's amazing grace. Don't be a Pharisee. That other person in the office may be a homosexual, a liberal, a democrat, a socialist, an abortionist, a wicked person. But God does not command you to hate him. But quite the opposite. We come now then to what did Jesus say as how we treat these enemies. What is Jesus' command for how we look at them? Not just, okay, I have to be nice. Good morning. But in your heart, how do you look at them? Well, going back to Matthew 5 then, what does Jesus say? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. We'll come to the practical part of that in a minute. In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You are to love them as God does. That's what he's saying. You're to be like God. If you're a Christian, you're a child of your Father in heaven. How does your Father in heaven treat those people? Well, there should be a family likeness. Like father, like son. I inherited my dad's nose. My dad might be watching. I've got his nose. I've got something of his gestures and my mom's sense of humor. I inherit these things. We have a Father in heaven. And even more than our likeness to our earthly Father, we should manifest a likeness to our heavenly Father. This is what Jesus is saying. How does God in heaven treat those who say there's no God? Okay, the Amalekites, that was Old Testament Israel, the nation. But how does he treat them who scoff at his word, who say there's no God? They use his name in vain. Oh yes, he will not hold them guiltless who take his name in vain. The day is coming. There will be a reckoning when the sheep and the goats will stand before God, before that great white throne. But now, in this present day, how does he treat them? Well, he tells us in his word how he treats them. He tells us right here that he sends his son to shine, to rise. Now notice, whose son is that out there? Days are getting longer. Sun's getting stronger. Why? Well, it's just a cycle. Because God is causing his sun to rise. Every day, that sun rises. You can thank God. Thank you, God, for causing your sun to rise. But you know, the earth is, don't you understand? The sun, the earth is turning. I get it. But why does it all work? Because God causes it to work. And does the sun, when the sun comes up, does it just shine on your house and not on the house of your neighbor who's a foul-mouthed person who drinks so much that they have to have a whole factory to make the bottles to hold the liquor? Does the sun only shine on your house? No, it shines on both. And the rain, when God sends his rain, does it only fall on the farm of there in the Amish country of the good people and not on the bad people? The rain falls on all of them. And waters their crops to the same degree. God is kind. In fact, he tells us in Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, this very same thing. And this was a sermon of the Apostle Paul. And of course, if you've been here for long in this series of Pastor Carlson through Acts, you probably were here for that. But as Paul was preaching there in Acts chapter 14, he was mistaken for God because of the lame man who was healed in Lystra. And he says, why are you worshiping us? We're just men. He says, verse 16, in generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. How does God treat this sin-cursed world? He treats it with common grace, kindness. What is common grace? Well, John Murray defines it this way. Common grace is every favor of whatever kind or degree falling short of salvation, which this undeserving and sin-cursed world enjoys at the hand of God. You know, as I was driving here, I drove past the river there, and ice is on the top of part of the river, not the main channel. Well, it just struck me. You ever stop and thank God for hydrogen bonds? What's that? That's why when water freezes, it floats and stays at the top. And so the water can still flow underneath. It doesn't sink down and freeze up the whole river. God is good to this sin-cursed world, even with something so chemical as hydrogen bonds. Wow. Okay, lesson in chemistry. God, in His common grace, showers mercy after mercy on this world. You are to be like God and show kindness to those who misuse you, abuse you, say evil things about you. Kindness to those who don't deserve it. So, if you're to love your neighbor, that's what the Jews said, okay? They got that out of their Bible. Now notice they truncated here. What is the command that we've read in Leviticus? Love your neighbor as yourself. They truncated. They leave that out. You should love your neighbor. Okay, I'll love them a little bit. Yeah, I'll give them the leftovers. Love him as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Remember in Luke 10, there's that parable. The parable of the, not just good Samaritan, but compassionate Samaritan, told by Jesus. There was the man who wanted to justify himself because Jesus asked him, so what does the law read to you? And he says, you shall love God and love your neighbor. And he quoted the commandments, those two great commandments. And Jesus says, yeah, okay, go do it. And so he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked, well, so who's my neighbor? And so Jesus told the parable, you know the story, the man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls among thieves, and they rob him and beat him and leave him on the side of the road, and guess who comes by? A priest. A good old Jewish priest. He's got to be a good guy. And I assume, and the story doesn't say explicitly, but you presume if he's going from Jerusalem that he's a Jew, the priest goes by the other side. Huh? I'm not going to meddle in this. And then a Levite. Oh, Levite, he's a good guy. Passes by the other side. And now who comes? A Samaritan. Samaritans are the enemies of Jews, and Jews are the enemies of Samaritans. They don't like each other. I don't know where it started. You know, they do that who struck John business of, well, who started this? Probably the Jews started it because they didn't like the Samaritans. And the Samaritans reciprocated. They didn't like the Jews either. But now a Samaritan comes by. And he, you know the story, puts him on his donkey, takes him to the inn, pays the guy, says, take care of him. If you spend too much, I'll come by you, I'll pay you off. Take care of him. Now, Jesus asked the question at the end of the story, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. What's the point? Your neighbor includes your enemy. Least likely to be shown kindness. Show him kindness. Love him. And then the next thing we want to say here in this, what Jesus taught was, Jesus taught love them practically. Now, I want to quote from the New King James here, going back to Matthew 5:44. I say to you, love, excuse me, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. The manuscripts behind the King James, New King James, included some phrases from Luke's record of the Sermon on the Mount, from from Luke 6:27-28. And so I'm going to include them here because it is in the biblical record which Luke recorded of the sermon. So what does Jesus say? How do you love your enemies? Well, love your enemies. There's the generic. How? Practically. He says, bless them who curse you. Well, he said this about me. I can't forget. I can't get over it. He called me this. I can't look at the guy the same. Let me ask you, what got hurt? But he shouldn't say that. But it was nasty. Words do hurt me. Yeah, they do. I'll grant you that. But it's your pride. What does Jesus say to do to those who curse you, say evil against you? He says, bless them. Bless you, my son. Of course, not like that. But he means say something good about them. What's the tendency? We go to our friends and say, you know what so-and-so said about me? That low down, he's lower than a snake's belly in Death Valley. That's not blessing him. I think something good about the guy. Bless him. Don't tear him down. Don't run him down. Speak kindly about them. Let your speech be a blessing to them. Somebody speaks harshly to you, speak kindly to them. You know the old saying? I heard it from my mother. You catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. Now, I never wanted to catch many flies, but you get the point. You pour vinegar out there and they're going to hit you back even more. Pour out the honey. Sweet words, not sicky sweet. You don't overdo it. But just be sweet. Your neighbor and your enemy, bless them. But then do good to those who hate you. Somebody hates you, you know what that means? They go out of their way to hurt you. They go out of their way to trip you up, make you look bad. They'll go out of their way in the office to take credit for what you did. They go out of their way to make you look bad in the eyes of the boss. What are you going to do? Well, there again, Paul quotes what we read in Proverbs 25. In Romans 12, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Do good to him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And he adds, this wasn't in Proverbs, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Think about this. That guy who hates you, he wants to ruin your day. He wants to make you miserable. You can let him succeed. Every time I see that guy, I just boil. Yeah, he got you. He wins. Point for him. But if you do good to him, you don't let him get under your skin and rattle you and make your ears smoke. You love him. It doesn't say like him, but you love him in practical ways. Do good to him. This is not nature. It's grace. You need grace. This is, you know, you want an example? I was thinking of examples of this doing good to your enemies. Now think about dear old Elisha the prophet. There he is, back in his house, wakes up in the morning, sends Gehazi out to get a paper. Gehazi comes back. Elisha, the enemy's all around us. What are we going to do? Elisha says, Lord, open my servant's eyes. And he looks out again. And he sees chariots of fire circling the camp. And the enemies, the Arameans, the Syrians, are struck blind. And are wandering around. Where do we go now? And he says, oh, the man you're looking for, I'll take you to him. And he takes him to the king. Now here's this army of the enemy coming blindly to the king. And the king says, what do we do now? Do we kill him? You can just sense the eagerness in his voice. And Elisha says, what? You shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. They were ashamed. They had heaps of burning coal on their heads. You see, enemies, you treat them well, and they're so ashamed. Elisha did good to those who wanted to take him captive, take him back to Damascus and wipe him out. He did them good. And God blessed it. And so do good to those who hate you. And then the third thing, going back to Matthew 5, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. Don't pray down curses on them. Pray for them. Consider them in their misery. As one commentator said, they're dupes of Satan. They're under his sway. And such were you. Not just some of you. Such were you. Titus 3, verse 3 to 7. For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so pray for them. Pray what? Pray that God will save them. That's what Paul did. We heard of Paul this morning in his testimony. What did he do? Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. What, Paul? They wanted to kill you. They were beating you up. They had a plot of men who had sworn they wouldn't eat until they killed you. And you're praying for them to be saved? Yep. You love them? Yep. Why? Because I used to be the same way. And God had mercy on me. See, brethren, instead of looking at them, look at what he did to me. Think of him. He's Satan's puppet. He's doing the will of the enemy. He's been duped, as you had been. Pray for him. Lord, remove his blinders. Take off the scales from his eyes like you did for me. Save him. Think of his misery. Spend their life in sin and misery. That's what he's doing. He's bound for judgment unless he turns. And then, how do you love them? The last thing I want to say here is, be different from the world. Verse 46, 47, back in Matthew 5. Jesus asks these very piercing questions. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? What's the big deal about that? Do not even tax gatherers? They have their little tax gatherers association. You know, tax gatherers, they were the scum of society. They had sold out to the Romans. They bought the privilege by paying basically the quota of taxes, and then they could collect as much as the market would bear, put the rest in their pocket. And there were Jews who sold out. They were quislings. They were collaborators with the enemy. And they were hated. But they had their little groups of the Association of Tax Gatherers of Jerusalem or Capernaum. And they would get there and get together, slap each other on the back and say, oh man, you're a great guy. Tax gatherers loved each other. He says, don't even tax collectors do that? What do you more than them? You're no better. And how about the Gentiles? If you greet, and by the way, the word greet here has a connotation of a cordial, loving greeting. Not just, hey, how are you? But a very warm greeting. Greeting with love. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss kind of greeting. If you greet those who are your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentile dogs, I added the word dogs, do not even the Gentiles do the same? Well, how are you better than the world? Here's a question for you. How are you better than the rest of your office mates, workmates, fellow teachers, fellow students? How are you better? Does your light shine? Going back to what Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. Let them see that your righteousness is the real deal. Not this Pharisaic sham, but the real deal. How do you do that? By loving your enemy. Not just, hi, how are you? But really loving them. And so there's a little challenge for the week. Go out of your way this week to love your enemy. Feed him, give him water, whatever you can do. Love. Now, you know, I stop and think, who's my enemy? I pretty much come up blank. I don't think I have a lot of enemies, but maybe you do. Maybe you're mine. I don't know. But love him. You think, well, he's maybe a little tinge of an enemy. Go out of your way. Well, he's not really on my top favorite list in the church. He's down near the bottom. Well, go out of your way. Well, he really grinds my socks. Go out of your way. Love your enemy this week. Overcome evil with good. Now, the last point is summing it all up. All right, we've seen six examples. You've heard that it was said, I say to you. It was said to those of old, I say to you. Where Jesus is correcting the Pharisaic misunderstanding of the law and restoring it to God's intention, the standard of righteousness. And now Jesus summarizes all of this. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, or you will not enter the kingdom. He says, here it is, bottom line. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa. Perfect. Complete. Now, the word can mean mature. Mature as God is mature? No, that doesn't quite fit. Complete as God is complete? Again, not quite right. Perfect. You shall be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. You should be holy as God is holy. You should be perfect. There's the standard of righteousness. And here in this context, perfect love. Love divine, all loves excelling. Love like that. As I have loved you, love one another. And love your enemies, too. And what does this show us, this standard? You shall be perfect. Anybody here meet the standard? It shows us we're failures. Dear friend, you walk in here, you thought, well, I'm going to be a good person today. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to get some points with God. And you came here and you found out your points are in the wrong column. Negative. You've sinned against him. You have failed. Fail, fail, fail. 10 commandments are not 10 steps to heaven. There are 10 ways you failed. That's what this is saying. Well, you say, you're to be perfect. That's right. Where can you get a perfect righteousness? You know, some people take this verse, amazingly, I don't know where they get the idea. Certainly not in the Bible. Certainly not from the Sermon on the Mount. And they say, okay, we're to be perfect. You know, I've been working this a long time, and yeah, I'm pretty much up there. I've got this. Thankfully, nobody here raised their hands. Sinless perfectionism, it's not really a common thing in our generation. You go back a couple hundred years, and there were, and maybe even 50 years. And there were a fair number of people who believed in sinless perfection and thought that they had gone a long way. But they were Pharisees. I'll be honest with you. They watered down God's law to such a weak level that they could keep it. I didn't kill anybody today, so, yep, I got that commandment. I didn't bow down before any idol today, so I'm good. They watered down the commandments and they missed the point of the Sermon on the Mount. Because the point of the Sermon on the Mount is you've sinned in your heart if you didn't do it with your hand. And you're not perfect as God is perfect. No, it's not sinless perfection. And so, as we wind up this evening, what are the lessons? You failed. You've seen an end of perfection. What are the lessons? Well, first of all, brethren, let me ask this question again. Are you different from the world? What do you do more than others? If you, let me put it this way. if you are just like everybody else in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, you're not a Christian. If you're not doing something more than them, if Jesus' question finds you out and you say, yeah, well, you, I don't do anything more than the rest. What do you do more than the Gentiles? What do you do more than the tax collectors with their tax collectors association? If you only greet those who are like you, what do you do more than others? Has the love of God penetrated your heart and made a difference? Let your light so shine before men. Has the light shined in your heart to show the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Are you different from the world? If you're just like the world, you're not a Christian. Jesus, or Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. If you're not a new creature, you're not in Christ. If there's nothing different from you, from every Tom, Dick, and Harry around you in this sin-cursed world, where's the fruit? By their fruit you shall know them. And so what do you need? You need a perfect righteousness, just like he said. You're to be perfect. Where can I get that? Philippians 3:9. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, from keeping these commandments, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Friends, your righteousness is worthless. It's rubbish. You're a failure. You haven't kept God's commands. You can't keep God's commands. But the good news is, there's a Savior for failures. And he's not a failure. And he's able to save to the uttermost. It means completely. Everyone who comes to God through him. Where can you get a perfect righteousness? I know only one shop that sells it. It's the shop of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and kept all of God's commandments. And the Father even pronounced from heaven, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. He always does what's pleasing to me. There's a perfect righteousness. A robe that has every stitch in place. No spot or blemish. Come to Christ and get that. That's justification by faith. But then if you're justified, you know what? You need to be transformed from one degree of glory to another, to be looking like Christ. That's sanctification. That's the fruit of the gospel that changed life. As I, excuse me. As I said from 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you're in Christ, guess what? You look different. Oh yeah, you still got a nose and eyeballs and all the rest. Maybe your hair is even the same color. But you're different. You're new. What happened to you? Anybody ever asked you that? What happened to you? I can tell you. Jesus got hold of me and changed me. You need to be conformed to him. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the life. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You'll follow the Master. And you'll love, not perfectly, but you'll learn to love. And so, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. You know, here's something I've prayed time and again. Romans 5:5 says this, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I take that verse and I turn it into a prayer. God, this heart got some problems. this heart needs love. Not just a feeling of love, a warm, fuzzy feeling. I need to love other people. And sometimes I find it hard to love them. And sometimes they make it hard to love them. But God, I want to love them because that's what you said to do. Don't just drip a little eyedropper full of love into my heart, but pour it out. You said you pour it, gush it into my heart. For, and then you can name names. I'm not going to do it here. Help me love so-and-so at the office who really, really is after me. Help me love him. That woman who says the nastiest things, scratching like a cat. Help me love her. Lord, pour out your love in my heart. How can I love my enemies? You don't have to like them. But you have to love them. As Christ loved his enemies and prayed for them, Father, forgive them. And say, Father, strike them down with lightning. I could call a legion of angels, he said. But he didn't do it. Father, forgive them. Where does the fruit of the Spirit start? You ever thought of that? Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But it starts with love. Lord, give me love. And then I want to just ask one more question. You see, this is a radical change. This is not the world. This is light shining. This is salt in a saltless world, a flavorless, well, actually, awful tasting world. Where does it come from? It comes from grace. Grace that comes when you turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. You must be born again. You must have new life. Can you sing that song? I'm not saying we ought to sing it here in church, but oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sin away. He taught me how to watch, to love. I'll add that word and pray. And live rejoicing. Not with a giddy foolishness, but rejoicing, I have such a Savior. Can you sing that? Can you say it? Maybe you won't sing it. Happy day. Jesus washed my sin away. He made me new. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I shall someday become. But praise God, I'm not what I used to be. Can you say that? Live it. Let your light shine. And, you know, brethren here at Trinity Baptist Church, we let our light shine. Here we are. We've got it. We've got the truth. We've got the Savior. The world's dying. We do not do well to keep it to ourselves. Let your light shine. And may God fill this place with people who love the Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you loved us first. And so we love you. We love our Savior. We ask your help to love our enemies, even as Jesus directed us to do. We find this does not come natural. It does not come easy. It is natural for us to strike back at those who strike us. It is hard to turn the other cheek. It's even harder to love those who strike us. But here we have the command, and we have your grace and your Spirit. We're not alone in this fight. And so we ask your help, starting today, to love as Christ loved us. Hear us, use us. May the light of Trinity Baptist Church so shine in northern New Jersey that it makes a difference in the world around us. We pray through Jesus our Savior. Amen.